morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 15 to 20. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault, just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they do not listen, take one or two others, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen, even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there with them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Growing up, my family was terrible at conflict. I rarely saw my parents fight, but when they did, it was awful. They would yell and scream and slam doors and throw things, and eventually one of them would give up and leave, and they wouldn't talk for days. It was a difficult way to grow up, and needless to say, I didn't have the best example when it came to how to manage conflict effectively. Instead of yelling and screaming, I learned to hide and avoid conflict. To me, conflict meant two people hated each other, and they were never going to speak again. So I avoided it at all costs. I got to say, though, this got me into a lot of trouble when Aaron and I first got married, and you ran into the normal bumps of two people learning how to combine their lives into one. I remember in particular, housework used to drive me crazy. I had this idea of how chores should be done. You know, who should put away the dishes, when you should vacuum, how often you should clean up after the cat. And of course, Aaron had his own ideas on these matters as well. And it used to drive me crazy because instead of talking to him about it, I would fume in anger and get mad. So as dish after dish would pile up, I would assume that Aaron was doing it to spite me, to be mean, to drive me crazy. I don't know. But instead of talking to him about this conflict, I would run and hide and get madder and madder until I couldn't take it anymore. Obviously, this is not the best way to manage conflict effectively, and not the best way to start a marriage. Conflict made me uncomfortable, so I avoided it, which really just made it worse. And I've got to say, it took a lot of hard work and a lot of therapy to break those bad habits, but slowly I'm learning better and more effective ways of how to deal with the conflict that comes up in all aspects of our lives. For most of us, I think dealing with conflict is uncomfortable, if not downright terrifying. You might be like me, and you do your best to avoid it. Or maybe instead of avoiding it, you get mad and you lose your temper. Or maybe you hate conflict so much that you try to go with the flow so you never upset anyone. All these ways of dealing with conflict will work to an extent, but then they're going to break down. And they're not the healthiest and most effective way to build strong, trusting relationships between two people. So we're encouraged to deal with conflict in a healthier manner. Conflict resolution is so important even that Jesus said that if you're in the middle of bringing your offering to God and you remember that somebody has something against you, put that offering down right there, right then, and go and find that person and make things right. And only once you've sorted out your differences are you to come back and finish bringing your offering to God. Conflict is such a big deal. Jesus says, right in the middle of worship, if you remember somebody has something against you, leave the church and go make it right with your brother and sister before you come back to be with God. It's that important. So how do we do it? If running and hiding isn't the right way, or getting angry and lashing out in our anger isn't the right way, how does God want us to deal with conflict? Well, lucky for us, that's exactly what Jesus is talking about today in our text. And specifically, he's talking about how to deal with conflict within the church. I love that Jesus took the time to talk about this. There was no question of whether or not there would be conflict in the church. It's a given. The only question is, when is it going to happen, and what form is it going to take? So Jesus gives us a biblical model for dealing with conflict, and he offers concrete steps that we should take in trying to work through our differences with one another. And we're going to get into those steps in just a minute, but before we do, I want to lay some groundwork, some founding principles that are in this text to teach us what it looks like to deal with conflict. The first thing you got to remember in addressing conflict in this setting is that if someone sins against you, it is your job to go to them and try to make it right. This seems a little counterintuitive to me. It seems like if someone wrongs me, that I shouldn't have to do anything at all about it. But that's not what Jesus says. He says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault. That if someone has done something that hurts me or upsets me, it's my job to go and talk to them about it, because they might not even realize that they've done something wrong. We can't wait for them to come to us. We must go to them so that sin can be worked out and our relationship can be healed. The second guiding principle in this text dealing about conflict is that when we point out someone's sin, we don't go to accuse, but to counsel. The purpose of pointing out that someone has sinned or hurt you isn't to punish them. It's not to make them feel bad. It's not to make them earn their way back into your heart. It's to help them, to love them, to teach them what it looks like to follow God in a healthier manner. The reason we confront others in their sin is so that they can repent and be reconciled to us. We don't go to point somebody's sin out so that we can feel good about ourselves by putting someone else down. We are to go humbly, knowing that we all sin and that we all need help becoming more and more like God. You know, there are many times in my life where I have been blind to my own sin, that I haven't seen that I was doing something wrong. And it took the kind word of a friend to help me change and grow in my relationship with Christ. That's what Jesus is encouraging us to do here, not to punish one another, but to correct and encourage each other, to be brothers and sisters in Christ on this journey together. So with those two principles in mind, that if someone sins against you, it's your job to go to them, and that when we point out someone's sin, we aren't going to accuse, but to counsel. Let's look at the four steps that Jesus gives us for conflict resolution. How exactly are we as a church supposed to deal with sin and anger and difficulties within this body? Well, the first is that if you observe someone sinning towards you, go and talk to them about it. Jesus says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. That last part, just between the two of you, that's the important part here. That's what you got to remember. If you see someone doing something wrong, you are to go and talk to them about it. Give them a chance to explain themselves, to repent, to say they're sorry. Give them a chance to make things right again. Don't go around talking to everybody about it, complaining and bringing more people into the situation. Anger is something that can spread, just like fires spread from one person to another, one family to another. And it can go through a church and destroy it. And that, I believe, is why Jesus says we should address sin privately whenever possible. Remember what I was telling you earlier about how I used to deal with conflict when I was first married? I gotta say, I did a lot of talking to other people besides Aaron about why I was mad at Aaron. I would call my sister. I would talk to my best friend. I would chat about it with my coworker at church. All the while, just getting more and more upset. Sometimes we need a friend to help us put things in perspective or to give us the right words to say when we go and talk to somebody about why we're mad. Other times, it's just a chance to complain, to get angry, to get frustrated, to bring other people into the problem. And we need to resist the temptation to do that, because gossiping is a sin in itself. That's why Jesus says the first step in dealing with conflict is to talk to the person one-on-one and see if you can work it out. If that doesn't work, and only then, Jesus says we should get a third party involved. But if they will not listen, Jesus says, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If lovingly approaching someone about this problem you're having doesn't work, then it's time to bring someone else in. Maybe when you go and talk to somebody, they get defensive and they have a hard time hearing you. Or maybe when you go and talk to them, you're both so angry and hurt that you can't listen to each other. That's the time to bring a mediator in, somebody to help you work through your problems, somebody to give you a neutral perspective, somebody that can be honest about what they've seen of this sin as well. There's something powerful about having a mediator present, a third party, to help love and encourage both of you, to help witness what's going on. So if talking to someone one-on-one doesn't work, I encourage you to use this biblical tool of bringing a mediator in order to sort out conflict. If a person is still unrepentant then, Jesus says, take it to the church. Now, I don't think Jesus is telling us to stand up in the middle of worship and to announce someone's shortcoming to the whole congregation, at least not under usual circumstances. Instead, I think he's telling us to refer the matter to the church leaders, to the elders of the church, to go to them for wisdom and support. In our church, that's an easy thing to do. One of the things I love most about the Presbyterian system is our government, that there are men and women who have been elected to care for our congregation, to guide and shape us, to provide for our spiritual health and maturity. It is their job to help us work through conflict, to deal with these normal disagreements that come up in the life of the church. And I know they are there for you. If you go to someone one-on-one and they're unreceptive, and you go with a mediator and still can't work things out, the next step is to take it to our session and invite them to participate, to allow the wisdom of our congregation and our leadership to help mediate these differences in our church family. We have incredible elders at this church, people who love and care for our congregation so much, who have made it their ministry to guide and shape us, and they want to be there for you. I encourage you to do this if it's something that you need. I do want to pause here and say on a personal note that if I have done something that has hurt you, that's harmed you, that you have felt was wrong, I am so sorry. It is never my intent to hurt. But I too am broken, and I am heartbroken when my own sin hurts this congregation. And I would ask your help in learning and growing in my own faith. So I encourage you, talk to me one-on-one. Bring a mediator. Go to session. whatever we need to do, these are the kinds of conflicts that we need to work out. And Jesus has told us how to do that. Let me make it right. Let us come together again and experience the joy of relationship that God has given us. I very much want to be able to do that for you. As a last step in conflict resolution, Jesus says that if someone is refusing to repent, that if they continue in their sin and won't listen to you or to a mediator or to the wisdom of the church, then you are to treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. That if someone will not repent, that it's right for us to treat them differently. But what does that mean? Does that mean we shun someone, kick them out of the church, refuse to be their friend? No, that's not what Jesus is saying here. Think of how Jesus treated the tax collectors and the pagans. He was better to them than anybody else in their culture was. He ate with them. He visited their homes. He treated them with love and respect and wanted what was best for them. When Jesus says we should treat a sinner as a pagan or a tax collector, he's not saying that we should be mean to them or exclude them, but he's saying that their position in the church changes. They're no longer a mature Christian that understands God's grace and love, but they're like a babe in their faith, and they need to be taught again what it means to experience mercy and forgiveness. So it is right to treat them differently, and that we should no longer ask them to be leaders, but we should encourage them to come to worship. We should no longer look to them to lead and guide us, but we instead should turn to the task of teaching and discipling them. We are called to speak the truth in love. And sometimes the most loving thing we can do is to make sure somebody doesn't hurt themselves or hurt others more than they already have. Sometimes this means setting limits, saying no, setting boundaries that someone might find restrictive or uncomfortable. But it never means giving up on someone. It never means forbidding them to come to this table of grace and experience God's love. It never means leaving them on their own to work out their own faith. The ultimate goal of working on conflict is to experience reconciliation. Reconciliation with yourself, reconciliation with God, and reconciliation with others. That's the work that we're called to do, bringing people into reconciliation. That's why Jesus gives us these steps, not to look the other way when someone has done wrong, but to care enough about them to say something, to love someone enough to save them from their sin. If you're anything like the disciples, at this point you might be thinking that Jesus' relentless emphasis on love is a little excessive. If someone refuses to repent not once, not twice, but three times, isn't there a point that we could give up on them, to say they're a lost cause, to just let them go? And that's exactly what the disciples asked Jesus right after he finished speaking these things. Lord, Peter says, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Should I forgive them seven whole times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times you are to forgive. If someone comes to you with a repentant heart, we are to forgive them. Even if they have sinned against us in the past and they are likely to sin against us in the future, we are to show them mercy. To emphasize this point even further, Jesus tells the parable of the unmerciful servant. Listen to what he says. The kingdom of heaven is like this. Once there was a king who decided to check on his servants' accounts. He had just begun to do so when one of them was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. The servant did not have enough to pay him back, so the king ordered that he would be sold as a slave with his wife and children and all that he had in order to pay back that debt. The servant fell on his knees before the king. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." And the king felt sorry for him, so he forgave him the debt and let him go. Then the man went out and met one of his fellow servants who owed him a few dollars. He grabbed him and started choking him. "Pay me back what you owe," he said. And his fellow servant fell back and begged, "Be patient with me and I will pay you back." But the man refused. Instead, he had him thrown into jail until he should pay the debt. When the other servants heard of these things, they were upset and went to the king and told him everything. So the king called the servant in and said to him, "You worthless slave, I forgave you the whole amount that you owed me just because you asked me to. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as well?" The king was very angry, and he sent the servant to jail to be punished until he should pay back the whole amount. And Jesus concluded, "That is how my Father in heaven will treat every one of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart." Friends, God has forgiven us so much. And yet, day after day, we continue to do things that hurt God and hurt those around us. Most of the time, we don't mean to. We just can't help ourselves. It's in our nature. We lie and we cheat. We put ourselves first. We look jealously upon our neighbor. We think we don't need God, so we puff ourselves up, think higher of ourselves than we should. We lose our tempers and we get angry. We misuse the resources God has given us. We forget to give thanks where thanks is due. And yet, still God finds a way to forgive us, to take away the enormous debt that we each carry, and to call us his children. Why are we so quick to lash out against those who have sinned against us, to judge, condemn, reject? We cannot hold others' debts against them when we have been forgiven so much. As we go out today, let me remind you of the biblical principles that need to govern how we deal with conflict. First, conflict should be dealt with promptly, not ignored. Conflict should be handled privately when possible. The goal of working through conflict is reconciliation, not punishment. And we are to practice great forgiveness, because we are a people who have been greatly forgiven. Let us pray. God, we come before you as men and women who owe great debt. God, and we are humbled by your merciful forgiveness, that you have loved us so much, that you have provided a way to wash away our sin and to call us your own children. God, I ask that you would teach us to follow in your example and help us to forgive where we have been hurt, to not hold others' sins against them. We thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.